brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they are pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. David, where are we in the church year?
At the 26th Sunday after Pentecost, and the church year is coming to a close, so we're beginning to turn our attention to the last things.
And Peter, what are the texts this week?
The texts are taken from Daniel chapter 12, Hebrews 10, Mark 13, and Psalm 16.
As always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach about to determine who goes first. It's mid-November, it's chilly outside, we're dressing for the weather. Describe your favorite sweatshirt. Except for David, you can tell me your favorite sweater, because I bet you don't have a sweatshirt,
you are
do you?
Right. I do not have a sweatshirt. So.
I totally thought that you would say that, too. What's your favorite sweater?
I don't know.
Peter, do you have a favorite sweatshirt?
My favorite sweatshirt would probably be the sweatshirt our church made sweatshirts kind of as a thing.
Sweet.
And we even had embroidered on the back of the hood our last name.
Oh, cool.
Which now I look at and I think that's kind of cheesy. But
I like
wear that sweatshirt, I think of my congregation in Minnesota. So.
Nice. Well, Peter, obviously you'll win because David doesn't own any sweatshirts.
Obviously.
Favorite sweatshirt is so old. But it's a hoodie, no zipper, navy blue, says Camp Luther on it. I need a new one because it is that old, but I can't find one as good. So there it is. Peter, you win. You get to go first. What do you want to preach about?
I am going to preach this week on Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite psalms. Actually, it harkens back. I mentioned the sweatshirt for my congregation. There's a reason for my congregation. But I want to think about Psalm 16 as a psalm that helps you pray, proclaim, and promise, okay?
Okay.
There's a prayer, there's a proclamation, and there's a promise in this psalm. And the reason I like Psalm 16 is that this is one that it was kind of a go-to psalm for me when I was visiting members in the congregation before they had surgery.
Oh, okay.
There's so much in there. You meet someone for surgery and they're usually a little anxious, so there's something going on. And so walking through this psalm, there's a couple parts of it that I find very helpful. So I've got kind of a spot in my heart for this psalm. But I think I would organize the sermon in some way. I'm not quite sure how I would do it, but I would want to highlight the prayer, the proclamation, and the promise. And so the prayer comes in verse 1. Jessica, would you just read verse 1?
Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
All right. The psalm begins, preserve me, O God. And that's really the end of the prayer. The rest of the psalm does not pray. The rest of the psalm is about confessing or proclaiming what God has done, and then it leads into a promise at the end. But so what I want to do is I describe my idea, is I'm going to describe for you what I would do in the hospital room with these members. And so, of course, you're getting to the hospital, and you read a text of scripture, and you talk, you learn about the surgery, and then you spend time in prayer. And so the prayer would be very simple. Preserve me, O God, in you I take refuge. This would lead to proclamation in the text that I would invite the people going through surgery to make their own. Okay, so I would proclaim what a Christian proclaims, what someone who trusts in God proclaims. And so just look at a couple of these verses. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen cup, my chosen portion and cup. You hold my lot. 6B, I have a beautiful inheritance.
You're taking my job, Peter.
Verse 8, I know, but these are so good, I got to say them. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. So these words, the psalm is proclaiming kind of this personal faith in God. And so when I would visit people in the hospital, I would invite them to make especially that second part of verse 5 their own, the you hold my lot. And I would actually, you know, like in the hospital room, kind of the surgery staging area, they'd always have like a little whiteboard and it has your nurse written on it and maybe some kind of instructions for what to do. I would always find a marker and write on the whiteboard in quotes, you hold my lot.
Oh,
Proverbs nice. 5, Proverbs 16, or Psalm 16, verse 5. And then I would tell the member going to surgery, as you're going under, as they're giving you the anesthesia, say that over and over again. Let that be the last thing you say. You hold my lot. And speaking to the Lord, you hold my lot. You hold my lot. And then I would tell them, I'm going to ask you when you get out of surgery, what was that phrase? And so I would do that. And almost every time they would remember it and they would say, you hold my lot. And so that's the proclamation. That's what I want to give them, those words. You hold my lot. My flesh also dwells secure.
Why do you think that's important for someone who's in the hospital sick, awaiting surgery? Why is it important to do that?
Well, I think, you know, when you're worried about your own mortality and you're worried about potential downside that could happen, whatever kind of surgery it is, your mind fills with all sorts of worried thoughts and concerns. And I wanted to put words in their mouths and in their hearts that were words that drew them closer to their Lord. And so this, you hold my lot, almost kind of like a mantra, to kind of let that calm their fears. I don't know. What do you think?
No, that's so perfect. I can't tell you how many ambulance rides I've been in and three labors where all I thought was, you are my refuge and strength. You are my refuge and strength, over and over and over. That's the only thing.
And this, what I like about this is it's so clear, it's so direct, it's so gospel-centered, and it's easy to remember. And it fits on a little whiteboard.
Right, yeah.
So that's the proclamation. And then I would let the heart of my message before they went to surgery be the promise. And Jessica, this time I'll ask you to read. Would you read verses 10 and 11? Because this is pure promise.
For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Okay, so that invites you to speak language of promise, and here's why. Because, of course, the language of you will not abandon my soul, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, the Holy One draws us to Jesus, right? And the one who was not abandoned, even though he died, even though he was buried, he was not abandoned, he was not, he did not see corruption kind of as the end, but he rose again. And so this would be a time when I could emphasize the resurrection of Jesus as kind of our hope. And you, my member who's in surgery, have been united to Jesus, and he's not going to let you see corruption either. He will raise you even if surgery doesn't go well. He will not abandon you. In his presence, you know, you have made known the paths of life to me. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So kind of pure promise. And so I found this psalm really, really helpful. I had members sometimes who would come back, you know, years later, and they'd see me after service when they'd just say, you hold my lot. It was one that really stuck with them. But the one that, now, if I were preaching this sermon, I would have to tell the story of Wally, a member of our congregation. And so let me just tell you a little bit about Wally. Wally was one of these bigger-than-life guys. He was a big, he was late 60s, early 70s, jovial, booming voice, big red rosy cheeks. Mm-hmm. He had one of those farmer hands when you'd shake his hand afterwards, that it's like this huge paw, and you just, your little hand just kind of barely fits in there. And I remember when this big, he was like president of the congregation for years, leader in the church, very faithful man, but he had heart surgery. It was pretty serious heart surgery, and he was really scared. And I remember being in the hospital room with him and his wife, Kathy, and we did this kind of thing, and I wrote on the board, you hold my lot, and then we prayed, and Kathy and I walked him down the hallway, you know, as he's in the He's in the hospital bed, and they're ushering him down. And there comes that point in the hospital room where the two doors open, where you can't go past that anymore towards surgery. And, you know, he was holding Kathy's hand and, you know, said, "I love you." And I said, "You hold my lot." And he kind of acknowledged, "You hold my lot." And he did not survive surgery.
Oh.
And I think as a result of Wally's Wally's death, that psalm and that phrase became more for me than just something I wrote on the hospital
right.
room whiteboard. It became kind of a very personal proclamation for myself. When I preached his funeral, I preached on Psalm 16 and Romans 8, 35 to 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And this psalm, this phrase, reminds me of the Ars Moriendi, the art of
mm-hmm.
dying.
Mm-hmm.
So there are these manuals in the Middle Ages
mm-hmm.
that were written kind of how to die well. And it was written generally during times of plague where a lot of people were dying. And Kolben, his book on Luther's preaching, has a whole chapter. It's only about 10 or 12 pages about Luther's preaching that prepared people to die well. And the two main points that Kolb makes from Luther's preaching is dying well means recognizing the reality of death and the awfulness of death, the separation of death, but also it means leading people to trust in the resurrection of Jesus and that kind of dying well. So if I'm thinking about preaching a sermon on this text, I want to help my hearers learn to die well and as a result also learn to live well. And so then this psalm would help me lead them to a life of prayer, a life of proclamation, even to themselves, like you were mentioning earlier, Jessica, when you're in a time of stress, you proclaim the promises of God. But then also there's the promise. So the prayer, the proclamation, and the promise. I would use this psalm to help my hearers learn to die well, which is kind of getting to be appropriate as we get toward the end of the church.
Right.
End of the church year, we start thinking about end times. And to do so, to try to equip hearers to endure the fears and the struggles and the anxieties they have going forward.
Ah, you were a good pastor, Peter.
Hmm.
What about you, David? What would you preach on?
Well, I'm going to go with Daniel, but I struggled with Daniel or Mark, right? Because they're both dealing with the end times.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought the Daniel text was taking a larger view, a more global view of what's happening. And so I thought that would be a better text to use because it's shorter, it's clearer. And it just kind of names some ultimate truths that we need to be reconciled with and we need to live in light of. And so that's how I'm going to go for the Daniel text.
And Daniel's rarely shows up in the lectionary,
right.
Which is a shame.
Yeah.
But this is a nice chance to familiarize your congregation with Daniel.
Right. And I mean, you know, some of the visions.
Oh.
Yeah. Right. The visions are difficult. But mm-hmm. here we've got Daniel speaking about the end times. Jessica, if you could read verse 2 and 3.
"And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever."
Okay. So here in a very clear and simple passage, we recognize that there is life after death. So you have death, and then you have resurrection. Those who sleep shall awake. You have judgment, division of the faithful and the unfaithful, and those who are faithful, you have this everlasting life in the kingdom of God, shining forever and ever. And so these are really, really simple, basic concepts. And I agree with you. This is the end of the church year, And it's a time for us every year to revisit these fundamental truths. And I mean, I think these are truths we call upon most often in funerals, right? I mean, it's at the time of a funeral that we're going to be dragging this stuff out and preaching about it and sharing it with our people. But what is happening now is that during the regular church year, you know, in the middle of November, we have an opportunity to talk about fundamental truths. And so, I don't know, Jessica, what do you think is the value of covering these things outside of a funeral? I mean, most of the time we cover these things, it's in a funeral.
Right,
but what
right.
about covering it when you're outside of a funeral?
Well, this is one of the most important things that you can help people understand, right? If we can't look past the life that we're living right now, what's the point? I heard Dr. Maxwell say that some sermons help bring God's word close to you so you can understand it. And he said, and some sermons should help you look out of yourself
right.
and see something else. Hmm. And I thought that was powerful. And sometimes that's what I need. I'm sitting in the pew. I'm like, tell me that this is not all there is, please.
Right. Yeah.
tell me the whole story, because I need something outside of myself, because everything around me is too hard right now.
Yeah, I know. What do you think, Peter?
Yeah, I was thinking just it's so easy to get kind of such narrow vision and get kind of entrapped by all the immediate things in life, and to have a moment to step back and see the bigger picture, especially even like in the season of fall or November, where kind of things are dying and kind of there's this
right.
morose kind of
yeah.
atmosphere, kind of almost a melancholy seems to set in depending on where you are in the country. And I think in some ways the pump is primed for kind of thinking deeply about things.
Right. There's a poet, Mary Oliver. She has this poem. I think it's titled You Think We Would Have Known. I think that's the title of it. And in the poem, she never has that phrase, "You Think We Would Have Known." But that's the title of it. And what the poem is, it's about, you know, the sour cream that goes bad in the fridge, the bread that turns moldy, the leaves that fall and die on the ground, the pet that passes away. And she just lists all of these occasions of death in very concrete, beautiful terms. But the whole point of it is, you think we would have known, right? Mm-hmm. We tend to get sucked into life, our life, and we tend to get sucked into the really, really small aspects of our life. And then we're kind of like this black hole, and we try to suck God into that. And the only thing we come to church for is for God to do something for my little life,
right?
He becomes the servant of me. And a text like this just kind of pulls you out of that and kind of says, no, your life is more than what you think it is. Your life is bigger than what you think it is. And God's work is much, much larger than you, much larger than just your family, much larger than even your generation. This is a work that is cosmic in scope. And so it gives us an opportunity, I think, to pull back out and come face to face with these terms that I like what Maxwell said, Jessica, that cause us to look at ourselves as part of God's kingdom rather than God as part of our kingdom, right? I came across a real cheesy devotion the other day, but it actually worked. So it was this devotion that was talking about, you know, when you try to plan everything and nothing works out. And it said, just lift your hands in prayer to God and say, oh, well. I thought, it's so funny, but it's such a good prayer.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, we get so wrapped up in our own minuscule issues. And it doesn't work out, and we get frustrated, and we're turning to God and asking Him to come help. And sometimes it's just, you'll just give it up and say, oh, well, you know, I tried. There's a much larger story than me going on here. And that's what this text, I think, does for me, is it asks us to think about the larger picture. And now how you do that as a preacher, that's the hard thing, right? I'm thinking of possibly doing kind of comparison contrast with different situations and what happens when you look at that situation through the lens of this life is all that there is, and what happens when you look at that situation through the lens of there's a much larger life, there's a resurrection to eternal life. So your example of your parishioner Wally.
Yeah,
I mean, that's a perfect example, right? Mm-hmm. That, you know, you have situations in your life where you're coming face to face with death, and, you know, if this life is all there is, there's a huge, huge emphasis placed upon that surgery.
Mm-hmm.
But
right.
But if you kind of open your eyes and say, no, there's a life after this, there's a resurrection, there's a judgment, and there's an everlasting life, it carries you through in a different way.
Well, it gives you the right perspective, and it helps you realize that, you know, we only see the world through our two eyes. But essentially, I think what you're doing in your preaching is you're trying to give people the eyes of God, the eyes of Jesus, to help them see that, yes, the little things are important in our lives, but there's so much more.
Right.
So it doesn't have to be, if you do a comparison, it doesn't have to necessarily be that
one's wrong.
One's wrong, the other one's right. You could do one is kind of, part of the story, it's
part,
but not the whole.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that's a good thing to remember. We don't want to shame people for being concerned about their vocation.
Right.
Right. About raising their kids and those type of things. We don't want to shame them for living the Christian life now. Actually, we want them to live the Christian life now, but to not put everything in that moment. And so part of me, I think, would probably maybe look at Daniel, and in my study, do some study as to, you know, to whom is he writing, what's going on. We've got kind of, I mean, I know he's putting this together after the exile is kind of ended, that Cyrus has risen and he's going to be sending them home, and that's when he's recording all of this stuff. Mm-hmm. But maybe talk about their experience and why this would be such a helpful re-envisioning of their world, that it's much larger than just these issues for us right now, as important as those issues are. Then maybe move to the gospel reading, I guess. Jesus talking with his disciples, you know, they're kind of relishing the beauty of the temple, and then Jesus is kind of offering them a vision of everything's going to be destroyed. And, you know, what is the value of this grander vision when you're facing something like the death of Jesus? Recognizing that it's his life was not for his time only, but was for all time, for all peoples, right? And so you've got kind of that grander vision, mm-hmm, of who is Jesus, what is his mission? And then maybe moving to us, either with stories of individuals or maybe even with stories of churches. I know there are churches that are struggling to stay open, and churches that, you know, attendance is declining, and it'd be easy to think that you're failing when actually you're part of a much larger story, grander narrative, that God is at work and will not stop working until the day he raises all of the dead and brings those who believe into everlasting life. I guess that's probably how I might work with it.
Thanks, guys. That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. Check it out. While you're there, you'll find episodes of our other podcast, Tangible Theology Learned and Lived. Twice a month, I host conversations with seminary faculty, and we talk about the ways that their faith is real in their lives. The show is for anyone who wants to deepen their theology. Tell your congregation about it. It's called Tangible Theology Learned and Lived. You can find more episodes of Lectionary Kickstart and Tangible on any of the major podcast apps. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart, when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Napsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
I don't own a sweatshirt.
I thought you were going to say that.
That's true.